Well, I think I speak for most folks when I say that I have a love-hate relationship with social media. On the one hand, it's kind of a critical way of staying in touch with people, and it's kind of part of, you know, we're Highlands Bible Church, we post things on Facebook and Instagram to let people know what's going on, right? But it's also transformed our relationships. It's like, sometimes we don't even have anything to share with each other. It's like, hey, what's up? It's like, well, I was on vacation. People are like, oh yeah, I saw that, it looked fun. It's like, don't even get to tell. They already know, they've already seen all our pictures, right? It's transformed us in the way, in many ways, that we're not really healthy ways so much, particularly as Christians. Social media has also become a vehicle for self-affirmation. We post something and then we monitor it. We're tracking it. We're like, I got a couple likes on that. I got some comments. That's good. You know, maybe we just kind of, just for a second, just kind of bask in the greatness of the affirmation of everyone. You know, maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but in our hearts, we're kind of thinking, yeah, I kind of thought I would have got more action on that post. Like, I look good in it. My hair is good. My caption game was strong. I don't understand. I thought I was witty. Right? This is dangerous because we then subtly shift our motivation as what? We're not really posting things to share things. We're posting things to get back, to be affirmed, right? It can be very dangerous when we post then spiritual things. A Bible verse, a quote from a book, us in church, or doing some good deeds of helping others, you know, the obligatory kind of quiet time post, where we got our coffee, and we got our Bible, we're going to post it, and people then comment on that. But what are we saying here? Like, should we never do those things? Should we never post, should we never share that we're reading the Bible? How does it balance? Is the answer then to just throw it out completely, never post anything, or never do good works? Never actually to honestly seek to encourage and motivate others? No, we can't say that. We want to use everything for the glory of God, as Bob reminded us. But then we have to watch that it doesn't turn into the glory of us, right? That we're seeking to do these things for other people so that we are praised. And the answer to the dilemma today, Jesus is going to challenge us once again by bringing it to the heart. So jump into Matthew 6 if you're not there already. Last week we spent time, it was Easter last week. We were in 1 Corinthians. We took a little break from Matthew. We were in 1 Corinthians talking about the implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, specifically the implications of denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might recall that Paul says, listen, guys, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then everything we're doing here is a giant, big, fat waste of time. Church doesn't matter. Preaching doesn't matter. Bible reading doesn't matter. Evangelism doesn't matter. Nothing. But the Apostle Paul made it clear that, in fact, Christ has been raised. And those who are in Christ by faith are raised with him to walk in newness of life. Because Christ's resurrection then enables our resurrection. We kind of have that dual resurrection, the resurrection of ourselves. Our old self is dead. We live to our new selves as Christians, right? Not just checking the boxes, trying to be like a Christian, but we actually have a new heart and a new soul and a new everything because of the resurrection. But then one day, we will have a new body ourselves and be resurrected with Christ. This week, jumping back into Matthew, picking up where we left off in chapter 6, it's a transition point. Jesus has gone through 6 examples of what it means now in the law that he's here, how he fulfills the law. He talked about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation and all of that. Now it's a transition point. He's talking about now 3 foundational topics for his disciples: how to give, how to pray, and how to fast. This week we're just going to tackle how to give. Look at verse 1 that Bob read for us. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And we start off with this command, beware, or as CSB has, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen or noticed by them. Many commentators, and I think I would agree, say that this verse is a kind of an introduction to the whole section of verses 1 through 18. The ideas of how we practice our righteousness in giving and in praying and in fasting. Now let's pull this apart. What does Jesus mean by practicing our righteousness? And when we're practicing our righteousness, we're doing what pleases God. This covers any and all disciplines that we are called to as Christians in the pursuit of holiness. You know, typical religious churchy stuff that you would find Christians doing. Going to church, going on missions trips, giving to Compassion International, feeding the homeless, helping people move, singing worship songs like we just did a few moments ago, praying, reading the Bible, all of that stuff. Practicing your righteousness. Lumped together, we might call all that good works. The things that we do that please God. Jesus says, yeah, all that. Definitely do all those things, but don't do any of it in such a way that you are trying to look good in front of other people, is what he says. Early church father Chromatius said this, it is not the mark of a devout mind to do any of the works of God in order to anticipate the glory of human praise. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that if that's the reason you do it, just to get that human praise, you will have no more reward coming from me. So enjoy those Facebook likes or that comment or whatever, because poof, it's gone. Hope you enjoyed it. There's no more reward coming from me if you did it for the accolades of other people. He says you will have forfeited your heavenly reward with an earthly reward. Congratulations, you look like Charlie Church for 30 seconds, and everybody gave you an attaboy, and now it's gone. Here's the point. Good works are done to please God, not others. Good works are done to please God, not others. And Jesus, once again, brings it to the heart. He says, what is the motivation for you in doing these good works? Is it to please others, which, by the way, is fleeting and fickle and fading, or is it to please God, which is not? D.A. Carson writes, to trade the glory of pleasing the Father for the trivial and idolatrous goal of pleasing man will never do. I agree, because doing good works to please others is actually idolatry. Well, how's that idolatry? How do we get there? Because guess what? We're supposed to do good works to please God, right? So if we take God off the throne and put others on the throne, that's textbook idolatry. I'm not reading my Bible to please others. I'm reading my Bible so that other people would see me reading my Bible. So I'm really not doing it for God anyway, am I? I'm doing it to please other people, and that's idolatry. This is ultimately what is known as driven by the fear of man, which Proverbs 29:25 tells us is a trap and a snare. We're supposed to fear God, not man. In our social media culture, we can quickly get sucked into posting things for the affirmation, right? The more likes we get, the more awesome we feel about ourselves. What is driving our attention, our affirmation-seeking behavior? Ed Welch wrote a classic book on this called When People Are Big and God is Small. And he points out that we fall into the trap of chasing felt needs, our psychological needs, instead of spiritual needs. Our psychological needs are pushing us to chase the affirmation of others in the pursuit of love and significance and self-esteem and affirmation. The ultimate affirmation, church, does not come from other people. It comes only from God and Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are ultimately loved, affirmed, adopted, forgiven, justified. We have a hope. We have a future. People can't give us that. Only Jesus can give us that. We try to get from people what we can only receive from Jesus. And that's idolatrous and sinful. Why is it dangerous to get affirmation from other people? Because people are sinners, right? You all are sinners. I am a sinner. We will fail. We are fickle. We are fallen. Our hearts are still stained with sin. And so if we're trying to get all our emotional needs from each other, we're going to fail each other, but then also in our brains, we're going to be sinful and fallen, and we're going to say, nah, they're not exactly giving me what I need. I need more from them. I need this. And then all the while, maybe our perspective is skewed. And then we're looking to get from people what we can only receive from Jesus Christ. It's a misplaced focus, and that's where Jesus goes next. Look at verse 2. It says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Notice each time in each section, Jesus is going to finish with a statement on reward. Now he narrows it down from just general good works. Now he's talking about giving to the needy here, or giving to the poor. And it's like sounding our own trumpet, which might sound a little strange to us, but it's probably very close to our saying, tooting our own horn, right? I don't want to toot my own horn, but... And then someone goes on to, exactly, toot their own horn, right? Jesus says that's what the Pharisees do. That's what the hypocrites do. The great Spurgeon wrote, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. The Pharisees are hypocrites because they have the appearance of devoting their lives to God, to their religion, but in reality, they've created this whole system that just affirms themselves and holds them to a higher standard. I'm not like those other people. But in reality, they're not living to please God. They're living to sustain their whole system about themselves. Jesus is going to go on a colossal tear of the Pharisees throughout Matthew. And I can't wait to get there. And I'm going to steal from chapter 23. I always do this every week, don't I? 23. This is the colossal tear chapter of the Pharisees, which is going to lead up to the judgment and the last days. But in 23, verse 23, he starts, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin. You have neglected the weightier matters of law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I think he's calling them hypocrites. You hypocrites. There's much more. I'm only reading a little section of this. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all cleansed. You guys get that? It's like going into a stinky, smelly tomb where dead bodies were. And instead of cleaning it out on the inside and making it new, they just paint the walls white. It still smells. It's still a dead, it's still the stench of death. He says, so you also appear outwardly righteous to others, but within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Ouch. He continues to tear into them. It's a much neglected aspect of Jesus' coming. We think that Jesus came to be nice to people and to heal people, to ransom those, right? To seek and save the lost. Yes, yes, yes. But he also came to tear the Pharisees apart. And he also came specifically to announce judgment to them. And they will be judged. He is coming to take back what they have perverted and they have twisted for their own idolatry. And so that's why Jesus is so angry with them. And he has a right to be. Loving the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. He says, they are the ones that are sounding the trumpets in the street. A metaphor again of, nobody's actually using a trumpet, but the metaphor of actually saying, look at me, I'm helping the poor. Look at me, I'm tithing. Look at me, I'm going on a mission trip. Look at me, I'm going to church again. Look at me, I have the entire Pentateuch memorized in Hebrew. I will quote it for you. It's exactly what they were like. You could never be as holy as I am. Little pagan peon person. He says, truly, I say to you, that's the only reward that they're going to get. Just that. A little bit of self-affirmation that they get. He says, they received their reward. It's done. Here's the point. Hypocrites seek their own glory over the glory of God. Hypocrites seek their own glory over the glory of God. The definition of a hypocrite, if you saw my little preview video this week, I do a little preview video on Thursdays that, you know, we tell what's coming up on Sundays. I had very, very cute guests this week. Lily and Ella were with me, and I asked them what the hypocrite was, and they both didn't know. So we had to explain what a hypocrite was. It's someone who pretends to be one way, and then they're really another way. at home or their true selves, right? Their true self doesn't match their public self, right? We all have those friends. If they're here with you, don't elbow them or point them out. But they post the stuff on Facebook and they want to make themselves look so awesome, but then not so much in real life, right? It's kind of like that. This is what makes Jesus so, so angry, specifically because it's the Pharisees that are taking the glory that belongs to God and they're soaking it up themselves. The worst part is the Pharisees are pretending to be godly, but inside their hearts they are whitewashed tombs, full of legalism, full of selfishness, full of pride. Commentator R.T. France points out that a hypocrite is one who is also, watch this, disastrously self-deceived. Their behavior demonstrates how far they are out of touch with God's understanding of righteousness. They just don't get it. Right or wrong, church, the world sees Christians, us, as hypocrites. And that's the problem. We can spot a hypocrite a mile away, except if it's us staring back in the mirror, right? So the church looks, the world looks in rather at the church and says, hypocrites. And it hurts. I think they're probably more true than they are false. The question really isn't if we are hypocrites, but rather where is our hypocrisy? We claim to live for God's own glory, and yet we really live sometimes to please ourselves, and myself included in this. For some of us, that means we come to church, we act like Christians, but then we walk out that door and deny him by our actions. For others, it's the way we stand and sing, great are you, Lord, and then reality, we walk out, we say, great am I. We trust in our status, our wealth, our self-esteem, our friends, our careers, our family, our achievements, whatever else in place of God. But more to the context here, it's the way that we seek our own affirmation by tooting our own horn. Maybe not as blatantly as the Pharisees do it. We're looking for affirmation in the eyes of men instead of the eyes of God. We've all done it. We've all said something maybe just for attention, just to bring attention to ourselves. We've all maybe posted something to the gram or Facebook just to, you know, keep checking and see how it's going. Basking in the glory of social affirmation for a few brief moments. In doing so, we're really just looking for others to make us feel better about ourselves. And then the glory shifts. What's the solution? Once more, the answers are not in the extremes. It's certainly not to wear ourselves out doing good works so that we could appear as holy and churchy before other people. Nor is it to just throw away all good works and say, well, I guess I just won't do anything then. Become a monk somewhere, live in a cave. Rather, Jesus, again, is calling us to investigate our hearts, to do it in a balanced way when we strive not for earthly accolades, but for heavenly rewards. Look at verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. First little stop on our tour of conviction here, right? Notice he says, when you give to the needy. So he's assuming that we're giving to the needy. And so, are we? How are we? Are we giving to the needy? Of course, we think financially, and that's definitely one way, but there's also time, effort, energy, maybe even just taking off the blinders and noticing the needs around us and being willing to help. But then Jesus quickly moves on to how to give to the needy, right? This is the meat here. This is actually what he's calling us to do here. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you're struggling with that saying, that's impossible. Okay, I'm just throwing it out there. My right hand knows that what's going on over here. It's impossible. It's a saying, okay? He's saying that you need to be so secret. It's a hyperbole. It's exaggerated language to prove a point. And the point is to do it in secret, to not be like the Pharisees, doing good deeds, giving to the poor in public to be seen by them and receive their glory. Jesus is once again flipping the script. The Pharisees modeled what spiritual maturity looked like. Why? Because they did it in front of everybody. That's why. Jesus says, don't be like them. You're supposed to do it in secret. See, another way where he's transforming what's going on here in Judaism. He's turning it on its head. He's saying, I know you see these things all the time. Don't do it like that. Do it in secret. One writer put it this way, charity, like other aspects of morality, was largely external. And Jesus says, that's all changed now. That's all. Perhaps you remember the other story of the giving, the widow who gave her 2 pennies, right? And put her 2 pennies in the giving box in the temple. And she said, just a heartfelt prayer of she's giving all that she has. And then the Pharisee comes in, right? Drops his, probably with the thud factor right there. Way more than 2 pennies. And he looked up to God and says, just thank you so much that I am not like these other people here. It's like, what? That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, who pleased God more in that situation? The widow who gave everything she had. It's not how much you give. It's not what you look like when you give. It is about the heart. It is secret. Jesus says, it's over. I'm here. I'm transforming it. No longer is it external. You are not saved, by the way, by external actions. He's saying you are saved by internal faith. This is consistent with that. He's not saying don't give. He's not saying don't do that anymore. He's just saying do it in a way that is private and secret and is not drawing attention to yourself. He says religion is external. Devotion is internal. He says be the devoted person. Be the internal person. And Jesus says it's no longer about the public show, practicing your righteousness, doing it in secret then. And look what he says. He says, your Father who sees everything, even those things in secret. There's a little pause in our conviction tour and scary verses, right? Our Father sees everything. Everything. Our thoughts, what we look at online, everything. How we answered our spouse this morning, that whatever happened, he sees it all. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, ending that little section there with talking about rewards. First 2 times he said what? He says they're going to receive their reward in full. But now he says there's another reward coming. And that reward is going to be from your Heavenly Father. And if you do it in secret and you do it with the right heart, your Father will see it and you will be rewarded. Recall where we started, right? Back in chapter 5, verse 20, he told his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's a conundrum. How are our deeds supposed to exceed those of the scribes and the Pharisees if nobody can see them? How are we going to get credit here? You tell us that you hold us to this higher standard of the scribes and the Pharisees, but then you tell us to keep it in secret. How is that possible? He says, because the only one that matters will see it. Me, Heavenly Father, God. We don't need others to see our good works to receive our true rewards. So here's the big idea. Good works done for the glory of God are eternally rewarded. Good works done for the glory of God are eternally rewarded. And again, I've got to stop and just brag on you guys for a minute. Highlands, you are great at this. You're absolutely great at this. I think it's every week I hear of somebody who spotted a need and just did it, especially now with our little COVID Sussex County explosion that's happening, right? People are going shopping for other people. People are dropping off things and cards and medicine and vitamin C or whatever else that's going to work, right? You guys are tremendous givers. You see and you react well to the needs of others. But the point of this passage, and indeed all of what Jesus calls us to, is the why. Why do we do those things, right? Why do we give to others? Pride and hypocrisy are deceitful and subtle. And suddenly, we find ourselves doing good works, and we are knee-deep in human affirmation. And we've lost sight of why we're doing it. And do it for the glory of God. It's a great thing to give back and pay it forward. But church, we got to watch that we're not sucked into the rhetoric of the world. We've got to keep the biblical worldview in mind, because what's really subtle about this is that we have alternative philosophies that are at work right now in our culture that are really humanistic, altruistic, man-centered things that we would do good works to pay it forward, right? And in that, even still, is misguided. We have to keep the biblical worldview in mind with the dangers of rather just pure humanistic motivations. And I gotta be honest, I mean, some of you run into some people who are atheists or agnostics, they're some of the best Christians I've ever met in my life. They're not Christians, but they would give you the shirt off their back. But they're gonna receive their reward in full, right? And church, it's worse, because we have to guard against, too, that victim mentality, too. There are some things that we see or people are truly in need that are not actually in need. And again, we have these philosophies at work in the world, and things like critical race theory and intersectionality and all these other things that draw our attention to oppressed people. And then we see the world running after them. And we're going, whoa, hold on. Why are we doing this? Are they really in need? And what is our motivation for doing this? And is it really true? We're all created in the image of God. We have value and dignity and worth in his image. Not societally, right? In our culture, we make ourselves out to be the needy sometimes. Or elements in our culture can do that. We've got to be on guard against that. We've got to be on guard against the victim mentality. There are those who are truly in need. But let's not let our society invent new categories of people in need. That's at work right now. And if you don't know what critical race theory and intersectionality are, that's what's happening. I mean, Jesus is clearly here talking about those people who are actually in need, the poor, the marginalized in society. And let's face it, back then, there was way more opportunity to do that. Why? Because we have so many other avenues and so many other things that people, the poor, are being taken care of, right? They're still there. We have to spot them. But sometimes it takes a creative eye to see our friends and our loved ones who actually need something and to be able to give to them and help. Some of you are so incredibly gifted at that. It's just like, I wish I had thought of that. It's like, I'm so excited that person did that. But at the same time, I feel so defeated because I'm like, I didn't even know that. We're so good at that, and I'm so thankful for that, and please keep doing that. But we all need to grow, myself included, in spotting these needs and how to respond to them. And Jesus masterfully then spins this whole concept of rewards. We are still being rewarded. I mean, that's Jesus says that's really the motivation why we're doing this, right? But our motivation is not to be rewarded by others or this world or whatever. Our motivation is for the glory of God. It's not to take out the concept of reward, because reward was all through this passage. You're saying, oh, I'm not doing it for rewards. Well, you are. It's okay. You can say that. I know we're Protestants. I know we're not, you know, we're scared of works. Works, we're called to good works. We're saved for good works. They're just not earning us anything except heavenly rewards. They're not earning us our salvation. We can get so caught up in this world at the expense of realizing, church, that we live for another world. That our eyes need to be heavenly at all times. We need to think, we need to remember, as good as this place can be and as bad as this place can be, this is not our home. One day we will live in eternity with Jesus Christ, and then we will experience our eternal rewards. Think of the things that we're doing to serve the needy now. That's the motivation, that we will be eternally rewarded for the works that are done for the glory of God. And over and above making this world a better place. That's what we need to realize. Again, here comes the extremes, right? That doesn't mean we just throw it out and be like, oh, well, this place is going to burn anyway. We might as well just let it go to heck. That's not what we're talking about here. There are blessings now, today, in helping people. Who has not helped someone in need and then just have been filled after helping them with a sense of fulfillment and joy and blessing and all of that? This is not drudgery, people. That's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is that what Jesus calls us to in obedience is the best thing for us. It fills us with joy. We somehow think, well, I don't want to be involved in good works. Well, you don't want to be involved in good works to toot your own horn. You don't want to be involved in good works to think that you're earning your salvation. But you most certainly want to be involved in good works. Why? Because there are blessings now in obedience, and you are storing up eternal rewards to the glory of God. Amen. It's hard to think about. And nobody, of course, and I think the younger you are, when pastors start talking about, oh, I can't wait to get to the next world, people are like, no, I've got my whole life ahead of me. I understand that. I get that, right? But we need to think well on eternity. We need to think about our own mortification, to steal from Jonathan Edwards. Right? We need to think about those things. We need to think about, okay, so I'm going to die one day. Sorry, welcome to Highlands Bible Church. Right? It's going to happen, but then what? We need to think about the then what. What am I earning for myself? And I believe every single person is going to experience some amount of loss when you are standing before Jesus Christ. And I know this is going to happen for me. When I see how much time and energy and striving for the things after this world that at that moment are not going to mean anything. And I know in my soul I'm going to wish I did more for the glory of God. We want to think of that moment. We want to be storing up these eternal rewards, and we want to be doing them now because it is a blessing in obedience, right? The biblical truth, as we give to others, as we do good works now, we're not only building our inheritance of future eternal rewards, but we also are being rewarded now with the blessings that flow from obedience, right? We are obedient and blessings flow from that, but we have to watch that we're not trying to manipulate God again, saying, hey, look at me. I put an extra 20 in the giving box this week. That means I should have a pretty good Monday, right? That's not what that means. That's not what that means. We have to be careful with that. But who hasn't helped someone again and been immediately rewarded with great joy and fulfillment because we pour ourselves out for each other? Let us set our sights on our heavenly kingdom now by keeping our eyes on those things and the needy that are among us today, and do our good works for the right reasons, for the glory of God, for our eternal rewards, while we walk in the blessings of obedience today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, this clear word. Jesus speaking so boldly, counterculturally, to what was going on in the prevailing behavior of religion, Lord. The Pharisees twisting the beauty of the covenant that they had with God into something that is serving themselves and their own praise. Lord, maybe some of us do that outwardly. Maybe some of us are struggling with self-affirmation for doing things, for posting things, for saying things to get people to notice us. But Lord, I think we all struggle with that internally in our hearts, in our fallen hearts that are pride seekers, that are in actuality glory thieves. That we seek to take from you what is rightly due you. Lord, help us to spot that. Bring your spirit to convict, but Lord, motivate us to give, to serve, especially to those who are in need. Open our eyes to be able to see where those opportunities are and fill us with the knowledge of how we can do that for the right reasons. Lord, be glorified in this church as the world sees us, not as hypocrites, but as real human beings who are striving after the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.